Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
I'm going to invite you this morning, if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Haggai. Haggai is found deep in the Old Testament, kind of near the end of the Old Testament. Probably the easiest way to find Haggai is to go all the way to the end. If you hit Matthew or Mark, that's in the New Testament, back up a little bit. The last couple of books of the Old Testament are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And here at Westview, we don't project the scripture passage in full up on the screen. What we do is we encourage all of us to dig deep into the Word of God and to get comfortable with opening our Bibles or opening the app on our phone. That we are have ourselves in the Word. And so we invite you to have your Bibles with you or have an app with you that would open up the Bible, or at home if you have a web browser you need to open up another page, do that. But let's all have the book of Haggai open in front of us this morning as we study God's Word together today. I feel like this morning is a little bit of an experiment. And here's what I mean. I first need you to finish this sentence for me. You know those situations where you do something for a long time, and then you stop doing it for a while, and then you do it again, and it comes back to you real naturally. We say it's sort of like riding a bike. Yeah, you got it, right? Okay, so we got that part of it. Here, let me tell you a quick story. My goal, one of my personal goals heading into sabbatical was that, you know, working through with a nutritionist and stuff, that I would be able to get back in shape where I could play basketball. Now, mind you, I have not played basketball consistently in any form since we lived in Michigan. But I felt like I was probably in a place where I could give it a try. And so when May came and sabbatical started, I joined some of the guys that play early in the morning at the Y. And Pastor Jake, where'd he go? Where's Pastor? Pastor Jake was there when I first came, and I probably went about a half dozen times in May before I actually re-injured my back pretty bad, and I had to take some time off. It's good now, I'm playing again. But Pastor Jake was there, and I hope that Pastor Jake would testify that I held my own, right? I could get up and down the court with the guys, and I could consistently crash the boards, and which I love to do, and I could set some screens, which I love to do, and I could constantly move on offense. I mean, is that fair, Pastor? I mean, I'm no LeBron James, but did I hang in there okay? Very good. Okay, thank you. But man, my jump shot. You know, I've prided myself that to be a fairly consistent shooter from 17, 18, even 19 feet. But my jump shot was MIA. Every time I released the ball, it felt different coming off my hands. That's not a good thing. I mean, it's one thing to be able to get up and down the court, to run and to jump, but a jump shot requires constant attention. And I had basically ignored my jumper for about 8 years. And it showed. It was ugly. And only now is it starting to come back a little bit. Now is about the time that I want to remind you that I have not preached since May 2. And the experiment is this. Is this going to be like riding a bike? Or is this going to be like my jump shot? I have no idea. I did have one of our high school youth send me a message this week who said, "Pastor Josh, you've had 3 months to get ready for this sermon. It had better be good." The pressure is on today, right? Despite not knowing how this is going to go, I have to say that I am thrilled to be back with you this morning and be able to lead us in our time of scripture study. And before we jump into the book of Haggai, what we need to do is sort of get our bearings straight about where we are in context and in setting, because a significant shift has taken place in Scripture and in history now that we jump to these last three prophetic books. And so what I want to do is I want to sort of take us through this journey, just so we have an idea. This is so significant. We've got to take some time before we jump in. And so I have a slide up here that I'm going to put up on the screen. And you at home, you're just going to see this slide. You're not going to see me for just a little bit, but you can follow along on this slide. What we have here is sort of the prophetic ministry as we see in Scripture. It's really divided into four time periods. And so what we have in the first, this is your upper left corner, you see the divided kingdom. And so we know that the kingdom of Saul and David and Solomon was the united kingdom of Israel. And then after Solomon, the nation of Israel split into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. And during this divided kingdom, we see the ministries of these prophets, of Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Isaiah, Micah, and Hosea. And you're going to notice here that we have both major prophets and minor prophets mixed together. I trust someone has told you this throughout this summer, that that's a really unhelpful designation. The only reason they're called minor prophets and major prophets is the size of their books, the number of chapters in their books. Like people like Micah and Isaiah, They were contemporaries. They served at the same length of time, and their messages are just as important. So when we say minor and major, it's really unhelpful, but that's what we got, so that's what we're going to roll with. But that's what we have here in the divided kingdom, is the ministries of those prophets. If you go to the next one to the right, it says Judah alone. In 722, the kingdom of Assyria came and laid waste to Israel, the northern kingdom. It also destroyed about 40 cities of Judah, and just let Jerusalem, the capital city, remain. So Judah is kind of on its own, but it's kind of a puppet kingdom. It really doesn't have a lot of freedom. But for about 140 years, it was Judah alone. We have the prophets, the ministry of Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Nahum during this time. And then in about 586 or so, and it happened in segments, but at the end of 586, the Babylonians come. And they come and destroy Jerusalem. They come and destroy the temple, and they carry the Jewish people of Judah into exile. And so during exile, we have the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah. He was some before and some during. You have Ezekiel, and this is also the book of Daniel. Now later, in our time, where we find ourselves this morning, is this last section. The Jewish people have started to return home from exile. And they've been in exile for 70 years, and they come back to Jerusalem, and they come back, as we'll hear in just a moment, to start to rebuild the temple. And we have the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, those historical books that tell us what's going on there. But it's during this last fourth time period that we have what's called the post-exilic prophets after exile. So we have the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, with Haggai. As exile is concluding and the people of God are returning home. This is a very different time and a very different context that we find ourselves in today. And we'll notice that as we dive into these last three minor prophet books. We've got Haggai before us this morning, and so before we dive in, let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning a very simple prayer, that as we study your word would be spoken, and as we study your word would be heard in our hearts, in our lives. So through your Spirit's power, speak and help us to listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm quite confident this is something you probably have never heard before. Haggai is my second favorite minor prophet book. Have you ever heard anybody say that before? Now, it's true, and you can be honest with me. You can be honest. Maybe some of us have read through the Bible in a year. You ever done that before? Maybe that's the only time we've ever read the book of Haggai, you know, maybe. If we've never read the book of Haggai, I understand it's not the most inviting book. I mean, even the name, Haggai. I mean, what kind of name is that, right? Right? It's not the most inviting of books, but I'm here to tell you this morning, this book is fantastic. This book has so much incredible wisdom that we can glean from it, so much practical insight for us. I honestly wish this morning that I had an hour. I wish I had 2 hours up here to take us verse by verse and section by section throughout this entire book. It is so, so, so good. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to try to get through as much as we possibly can, and we're going to have to save the rest for another time. It is such a great book. And for us to understand the book of Haggai, we've actually got to start with dates. Dates are important here. Some of the minor prophets, many of the minor prophets you studied this summer, my guess is that we've had to say, you know, we guess their time frame of serving in ministry is about this time. You sort of have to estimate. And we have to do that a little bit with Haggai as well, his entire ministry. However, the book that we have before us, we know exactly the time and exactly the length, 3.5 months worth of material here in the book of Haggai. So start with me in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Now we're going to stop right there. From history and from other calendars, we know that exact date. The first day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius is for us August 29, 520 BC. That's exactly 2,541 years ago today, minus 2 weeks. Because in 2 weeks, it's August 29, yes? Isn't that pretty cool? 2,541 years ago from today. I need you to remember that date. Can you do that for me? We're going to continue on in reading. We're going to read through verse 11. That date's important, so hang on as we read the word of the Lord. Follow along. We're going to pick up right there in verse 1. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with their own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on people and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. We're going to stop right there. Friends, this is why that date is important. That August 29, 520, that is the exact date that Haggai is sharing this message to the civil leader Zerubbabel, and to the religious leader, Joshua. And they're going to share that message with all those people who are returning home from exile back to Jerusalem. We learn from the book of Ezra, that they came back with a purpose. And that purpose was to rebuild Jerusalem. More specifically, to rebuild the temple. A rebuilt temple in Jerusalem means a return to regular worship and sacrifice. A rebuilt temple means a return to the heart and core of the Jewish people, who they are. They're the beloved people of God, and they are those who walk in obedience with God and give reverence to the Lord Almighty. Now, here's why that date is important. Because the decree from King Darius that said, we're going to allow the Jewish people to return home, that decree did not come on August 29, 520 BC. That decree came in 539 BC. And you know, it takes a little while for government stuff to get into action. Do you know this? And so the people really didn't even start returning home until 536 BC. You go, what's going on here? They return home in 536. Our passage is 520. Now, even I can do that simple math. That's 16 years. 16 years. I don't know about you, but I think 16 years feels like a long time to me. Some of you here this morning are 16 years old. That is your entire lifetime. I don't know about some of you, but I do have a honey-do list. I don't think anything's on my honey-do list for 16 years. But the Jewish people have come, and they've returned back to Jerusalem. And it seems to me like plenty of time to get cracking on the things that the Lord has asked them to do, to come back and rebuild Jerusalem, to come back and rebuild the temple. And yet, what do we find here? Check out verse 2. You have your Bibles open yet? Check out verse 2. What does it say? Verse 2, the Lord says, these people say that the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Check out verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, right, the temple, the house of God, remains a ruin? What's happening here? The people return from exile, and they have a purpose to rebuild the anchor of their worship, but what happened was they got home, and they returned to these familiar places, and they look around, and they say, oh my, the old farmstead is lying in ruins, and oh, the walls have been torn down, the gates are torn down, and oh, the landscape has been overgrown, and oh, the shutters are crooked, and we need a place to stay. We need a place to lay our heads down at night. We need a place to cook our meals, and so we're just going to quick get things tidied up just a little bit here, and then we'll go and work on the house of the Lord. And so what happened was one home remodel project led to another home remodel project, led to another home remodel project, and led to another home remodel project. And 16 years later, they have utterly ignored working on the temple that they had come to rebuild. And in God's words, it says, my house remains a ruin. Oops. It's no wonder that twice in the words that we read, God uses this phrase that he'll use in other places in Haggai. He says, give careful thought to your ways. In other words, be mindful of what you make priority. Be mindful, think well about what matters most. And don't just think well about it. Don't just give it lip service. Take action on what you set out to do. We find in our passage that a lack of attention and 16 years of inactivity is not without consequences. Did you see that big list? The people plant much, but they harvest little. They eat a lot, but are never satisfied. They drink, but are never filled. They got sweatshirts and sweatpants on in layers, and they're not warm, right? They work hard, but they're the money, but they never have enough. Verse 9 says that they expect much, and they get little. I mean, their ROI, their return on investment, stinks. And did you notice who's behind it? The Lord's behind this. The Lord says, I blew it away. Why? He tells us, because they were busy in their homes. And he says, my house remains a ruin. You know, when the Jewish people were in exile, they had to adapt their worship, right? There's no temple there in Babylon. And when the temple was no more, and they were far removed from their home, they had to adapt. But they returned now to Jerusalem. And for them, when they returned back to Jerusalem, it was not like riding a bike. And it wasn't even like my jump shot that's gone awry. The Jewish people are trying to win the game without even playing the game. Another way of putting that is that the Jewish people are walking outside of obedience of God's will. And they're suffering the consequences. They're focusing on themselves rather than focusing on God. They're focusing on their own homes rather than focusing on God's house. And they're feeling it. There's a lack of supply. There's a lack of the basic needs. There's consequences. I love this quote by Hudson Taylor. He says this, "When God's work is being done God's way, it will not lack God's supply." Let me just read that again. When God's work is being done God's way, it will not lack God's supply. And a lack of supply is what the Jewish people are facing. And so the Lord tells the Jewish people, he tells you and me through the prophet Haggai, he says, give careful thought to your ways. I love what happens next. Have your Bibles open yet? Look at verse 12 with me, please. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord." We're going to stop right there. Did you notice the change? Did you notice the change in the people? The people obeyed the Lord their God, and the people feared, they revered the Lord. Now keep going, start in verse 13. "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord, of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month of the second year of King Darius." We're going to stop right there. There's a lot going on right there in those few verses, but we got to start with this. Start with the promise of God. Did you hear it? First thing God says, I am with you. And what does the presence of God, what does it mean in the lives of the leaders and of the whole remnant of the people? It says that the Lord is the one who does this. The Lord stirred up, not once, not twice, but three times, the Lord stirred up the spirit of the leaders and the people. And in the stirring, the people come and they begin to get to work on the temple on another exact date, the 24th day of the sixth month, which in our calendar is September 21, 520 BC. Not as easy as math, but let me just tell you, that's just over 3 weeks. Think about this with me. 16 years, zilch. In 3 weeks, they're stirred up and are at work. 16 years, 3 weeks. Friends, God is not constrained or bothered by time. God does not require warm-up. God does not require a time to shake off the rust or to grease the creaky hearts that have been inactive. In his stirring, God can and will do incredible things in and through his people, regardless of how long something or someone has been dormant. You know, maybe some of us have been dormant in our obedience or in our reverence or in our action for the Lord. And maybe it's been a while. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's been 16 years. And maybe we fear jumping back in because we don't think it's going to be like riding a bike. It's going to feel more like that jump shot that feels awkward and funny and is going to clank off the iron time after time. But God promises something here. He says, I am with you. He was still with the Jewish people after 16 years of inactivity, after 70 years of exile. He was with his people, and he is still with us today. He is with us this morning. He is with us this moment. He's with us right now after 18 months of this COVID pandemic. He's with us no matter how long it's been that we've been struggling with that addiction. He's with us no matter how long it's been that there's been a relationship that's been rocky in our lives. He's still with us no matter how long we've wrestled with doubt and discouragement. He's still with us no matter how long it's been since we volunteered or served or used our gifts. God says, I am with you. He is with us, and he can and he will stir up our spirits to live into his perfect will when we set our hearts to obey and revere him and seek to live our lives according to his will. He can and he will stir us up. He is with us. My friends, I have to confess this morning, I wish I had another 30 minutes to be up here, because there's two more profound lessons that I would love to share with you this morning in the book of Haggai that I think gives us encouragement. We've immersed ourselves here in chapter one, but you know, someone's in charge and said, I don't have that much time. I don't know who that is. But here's the deal. I simply cannot leave this stage without sharing at least one more lesson, because I think it is so appropriate for us this morning. The Spirit of God has just laid this on my heart this week that I've got to name this next lesson at the first part of chapter two. So there's a lesson that's out there yet that I'm not going to get to today. Here's the thing. We'll explore it another time, I promise. Or come talk to me after worship. It is so good. I'd love to share it with you. But we're gonna jump into just one more lesson here, because I cannot get off the stage before we talk about it. And the reason there's part of that is because it revolves around another date. If you look in chapter 2, verse 1, I'm just going to name here that the date that they refer to in chapter 2, verse 1 is our October 17, 520. And so now we're 4 weeks later, right? They've been working on the temple now for 4 weeks. The Spirit of God stirred them up. They've been working for 4 weeks. And to make a very long story short, what happens for the Jewish people is that even just after 4 weeks of working on the temple, they already can see, well, this new temple that we're rebuilding here is not going to compare at all in the splendor or in the glory of the former temple. And in a word, the people are discouraged. It will not be like it once was. And I feel like I need to name this piece of the story, because honestly, I can relate to this. And I think we all can relate. But things right now are not like we remember them to be. In so many aspects of our life, including here at Westview. Did you know that today marks the 1 year anniversary since we returned back to in-person worship in this COVID pandemic? Like most things over the last 18 months, if I knew then what I knew now about how that process would play out, I don't know if I would have kept going, right? It's a good thing we don't know the future. See, the August 2020 version of me imagined that after a year, things would be like the splendor of before, or at least closely resemble it, right? And I'm not going to discount, I don't want to disparage any of the wonderful things that have taken place in this past year. But here we are a year later. And I look around and, you know, I see, like, well, we've got like just still two-thirds of our chairs barely are set up, and worship attendance is about half of what it once was in person, and the order of worship is still in flux, and we're still having to wrestle all the time with discipleship opportunities. How do we do this? And we're still wrestling with mitigation strategies, and my goodness, there's still no donut holes here, right? Things are not like they once were. And if I'm honest with you, this has been a source of intense discouragement for me. Maybe you feel discouragement too. Maybe all of us, you know, we're yearning and we're longing for what once was. I miss that. I mourn that. And if any of you relate, does it, you know, maybe you feel that too. Maybe as it relates to Westview, or maybe you feel that after 18 months and we're, you know, whether it relates to our work, things are not like they once were. It relates to school. We're embarking on a new school year. Lots of questions again out there. It relates to just neighborhood life. It relates to travel. It relates to fun. It relates to all the things, sports. All the things are different. We feel it. And I find what the Lord says in the first part of chapter 2 to be some of the most encouraging and comforting words in the book of Haggai. He speaks again through the prophet Haggai on that October date, and he says this, verse 4, check it out with me, chapter 2, verse 4. He says, but now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. The word there is be strong. It's the Hebrew word chazak. And of course, you know, the first time I'm back up here, I'm going to have you say a word with me. Yes? Are you ready for this? Chazak. Say it with me. Chazak. You got to get that guttural and you got to, it's a strong word, right? Ready? Chazak. Yes. Chazak means to be strong. It means to have courage. It means to set aside fear. Now notice what the Lord says. He says, be strong, be strong, be strong. Chazak, chazak, chazak. And then he says, and work. Right? Keep on working. Keep at the task that I have called you and have set before you to do. So the Lord says, be strong, keep working. And then the last thing the Lord says, end of chapter 2, verse 4. Look at it with me. The Lord says what? For I am with you. There's that promise again. I am with you. The presence of the Lord is what he has always promised his people. From the time he took them out of Egypt and made a covenant with them, right? The covenant was never going to be about having large buildings and about having a prestigious lifestyle. The covenant was never going to be about having gold-plated domes and having high-rise houses. The covenant was never going to be about having packed worship centers or packed parking lots or big-time ministries. The Lord says this, when I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The Lord says this, I am with you. Be strong. Do not be afraid. You do not need me up here on this stage this morning to remind you that things are different today than they were in March of 2020. You don't need my assistance to grieve that. And if we do grieve that, that's okay. But God's words of comfort remind us that he's never been about the glory and the grandeur of a full worship center or a full parking lot or big time ministries. God's focus has never been about the things that we think bring us glory. God's presence in our lives is our glory. God's presence in our lives is his glory. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, God says, I've got all the silver, I've got all the gold, I've got all the material things of this world, but I will fill this house with that which is of even greater worth to you, my glory, my presence, for I am with you. God's presence is what fills this place, and that is glory. And God's presence with us remains. And the fact that the glory is God's presence tells us something, that God is not going to be about the big and the sizable and the measurables. God's desire is to be with us. God's desire is that his presence is with us. He says, I am with you. And God does not need the big worship services and the packed houses and the big time ministries. God wants intimacy with you and me. I am with you. That which is of greater worth to you is this, that I'm filling this place with my glory. I am with you. My presence is with you. It's a presence that overcomes. It's a presence that overcomes. The Lord says, I am with you. It's the promise that he gave to his people long ago. It's a promise that remains here now on August 15, 2021. It's a presence that overcomes. Look at verse 9 with me. Last thing we're going to look at. Verse 9, he says, his glorious presence that brings us friends, it's my desire this morning, it's my prayer this morning that the presence of God that is with us will lead us to give careful thought to our ways, will lead us to obey him and to revere him. My prayer this morning is that the presence of God that is with us will stir us, will allow us to be strong, to set aside fear in his name. My prayer this morning is that wherever we are at the glorious presence of God that is with us, that this presence will allow us to be at peace in his everlasting rest that he gives to us. That we will be at rest in his everlasting peace. He says to you and me, I am with you. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving God, what comfort can be ours when we recognize that in every moment and in every situation and in every scenario and every place, you are there with us. In moments of highest joy or in the moments of deepest valleys of pain, you are there with us. Or in moments of discouragement and in elation, you are there with us. In the extraordinary and in the mundane, God, you are there with us. The freedom and the peace that is ours, knowing that there is nowhere that we can go to be outside of your all-encompassing presence that is powerful, God, and we thank you, God, for that. And what is more, God, we thank you for the coming to us in the gift that is your Son, Jesus Christ, that you were not willing to leave this world without hope, but that you would send a Savior for our souls, that you would send the Lord of our lives to be Emmanuel, God, with us. God, we praise you this morning for the gift of Jesus and the eternal hope that is found in his name. And even more today, God, we are grateful for the Holy Spirit that has come and the Holy Spirit that permeates our lives and in this world. And we thank you for the Spirit that opens our hearts and our minds to be attentive to your call. We thank you for the Spirit that has revealed your will to us through your word. We thank you for the same Spirit that empowers us to live according to its truth. You are indeed with us, God, and for this we worship you. And God, now we ask that you be with those who are sick in need of healing. For Darren and Kate's friend, we thank you for the favorable report we heard yesterday. We pray for continued healing for Sherry from her fall. God, we pray for our community. We pray for our nation. We pray for our world as it continues to be in the midst of this COVID pandemic. God, we pray for relationships this morning that are strained. Would you bring healing and reconciliation? God, we ask for your presence to be in our homes as transitions are about to come with school for teachers and students and others alike, we pray. God, we ask for your presence tomorrow night for the governing board as it meets. Give wisdom, leadership, guidance. God, we pray for your church. We pray for Westview Church. We pray for your church around the world. And Lord, we pray that it would always bear witness to the gospel of hope found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, all of this and more we ask because we know that you are a God who promises to be with us always. So it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit we pray this prayer. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.